You know, Saturday mornings at our home is chore time. So we have this list on our fridge that has a list of things that need to be done. Things like laundry and vacuuming and everyone's favorite, cleaning the bathroom. Safe to say that Saturday mornings for that hour or so are not the favorite time of the week for our family. Nobody really likes chores, right? We like getting them done, but nobody really likes to do them because chores, by their very definition, are those unpleasant yet necessary things that we just have to do. And I'd be willing to bet that you have a list of chores. Maybe it's on your fridge or maybe it's in your head. And I'm thinking that most of us have one of those things on that list we'd love to get rid of. We think, if there was only a way I didn't have to do this, if I could contract this out, that would be great. What's the worst thing on your list of chores? Take 10 seconds and turn to somebody around you and tell them what the worst thing on your list is. What's the worst chore? Okay, 10 seconds, go. Okay, what have you got? What's the worst thing on your list? Then just feel free to shout them out. What's the worst thing on your chore list? Dusting? Okay. Wow, that I could see the emotion on your face as you said that. Dusting. All right, what do we got over here? Picking up dog poo. I gotta hand it to you guys, especially with you with big dogs. I mean, that's you deserve an award for that. What else? What's your least favorite chore?
Compost.
All right, thank you, Ewan. I remember as a new dad changing dirty diapers and thinking, there's got to be a way to contract this out. There's got to be a company that can come in. There's a $1 million idea right there. So let me tell you about one of the chores. It's not a regular chore, but somehow I got stuck with it. Is in our home, you ready for this? Whenever the toilet gets clogged, people call Dad. Dad, the toilet's plugged. And it's as if the plunger is some kind of mysterious piece of equipment that requires special training. And nobody has that special training except for Dad. And so I get the call. Well, today we're going to talk about a story from the pages of Scripture about a chore. It's an awful chore. Arguably, it's a chore that's worse than unplugging toilets. Get this, Jesus is with his disciples, his friends, and it's a very special evening. It's actually the last dinner together. So this evening, this meal is supercharged with emotion and meaning and significance, and yet, in the midst of that atmosphere, there is a need, a pressing need. A chore needs to be done and nobody wants to do it. And there's silence as the disciples look around. Who's going to do this? Who's going to get their hands dirty? Nobody wants to do it. Well, what chore are we talking about? Who steps up and actually does it? And most importantly, why is this story important for us today? Well, let's find out. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to John chapter 13. I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Stand if you're able. So this is God's word. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replies, "You don't realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for this is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Pray with me. So living God, you've recorded this story. You had this story recorded for our benefit. Because in it, you show us something of your very nature and character. You reveal to us who you are, how you use the power as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, what that power looks like, what your love looks like for us. So we open our hearts today. We ask you to connect the story of 2,000 years ago. Connect it with us today in East Vancouver in 2018. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're just joining us this Sunday, we're in the middle of a series here this fall called Survival Habits for the Soul. And we've been looking over these past weeks at the practices that we're called to incorporate in our lives that keep us alive spiritually. More than keep us alive, they enable us to actually flourish. And today, as you may have guessed, we're talking about the survival habit of serving one another, of serving others. Now, in the story we've just read, as we alluded to, Jesus is at this dinner with his disciples. Can you imagine? The last dinner with them before he dies. Think about the tension of that moment. And Jesus wants to do two things in his final time with his disciples. He wants to show them how much he loves them. Makes sense, doesn't it? That someone who is about to die would want to express one more time his deep love for his friends. And second, Jesus wants to tell them what they're supposed to do when he's gone, how they're supposed to represent him in the world. Jesus is saying, "I want you to do this so that people will know that you belong to me, that you are a follower of mine." So what does he do? Does he give them a lecture? No, he shows them a picture. He gets down on his knees and he washes dirty feet. This passage seems to me is about two things. It's about what it means to be served by Jesus, and second, what it means to serve like Jesus. So we're going to simply ask two questions as we go through. Are you willing to be served by Jesus? And secondly, are you willing to serve like Jesus? Let's look at each of those in turn. First, are you willing to be served by Jesus? Now, perhaps you read this story and you think, "Great, I get it. We're supposed to serve like Jesus. He washed feet. That's what we're supposed to do. Let's roll up our sleeves and get to work." But if we do that, we're starting in the wrong place. Did you know that the gospel, the good news, always starts with Jesus? It always starts with his activity, not ours. And if we can get our minds around what it means to be served by Jesus, that will give us the strength. That will give us the motivation to then be able to serve others. Washing feet seems like a weird thing in our culture, but let me set the stage for you. It's ancient Near East, it's Palestine, it's dry. Dusty roads, there's no pavement, there's no closed-toed shoes, everyone's wearing sandals, there's no sewer system. People are taking their chamber pots and simply dumping them out in the open. Donkeys are coming and going and doing their thing. People's feet would be full of dust and dung. And so when you entered somebody's house for a meal, the first thing that had to happen was that your feet needed to be washed. The host would make arrangements, never doing it themselves, for the lowest of all servants to wash feet. Washing feet was considered menial, humiliating actually. The lowest of all tasks. And you can begin to see the contrast here. Who is going to humble themselves to take on this humble task? Well, the disciples and Jesus are there and there's silence. They realize this has to be done, but who's going to do it? Let's speculate for a moment at what happened. I wonder if the disciples were looking at each other, you know, making little eye signals and little nods like, you know, why don't you do this? Nobody's doing anything. Finally, Peter steps up. Peter's always speaking first, right? He says, you know, there's no official ranking of disciples, but if there were, I think that I would be in the top kind of tier because, you know, guys, Jesus called me the rock. I walked on water. You guys remember that? So if there was a ranking system, I think I'd be up there. John speaks up next and he says, well, I wasn't going to bring this up, but since Peter brought it up, I am the disciple that Jesus loved the most. And my name starts with J. So, and as they're wondering who's going to do this, finally they get this idea. Let's pick on someone that 2,000 years from now, everyone will forget that they were even a disciple. Let's get Bartholomew to do it. There's the solution. Well, jostling for position and ranking and status is something we do all the time. We compete. And we think that if you get to a high enough status, then you won't have to serve anyone. Everyone will serve you. That's the good life, right? That you climb the ladder, you reach the top of the food chain, the top of the pyramid. You don't have to serve anyone. Everyone serves you. That's the good life. And in that moment, Jesus completely redefines the good life. Because as they're arguing about who's going to do this very menial task, Jesus, the one with the highest status of all. The scripture says all authority was given to him. All authority. There's no one more powerful or with higher status. And the one with the highest status bows down and begins to humbly serve. Can you imagine the shock? Can you imagine the cringe factor? His disciples going, no, Jesus, no, this isn't right. I was trying to think of a contemporary example. It's Saturday morning, it's chore time at the Helonia residence, and the queen pops by for a visit. And somebody comes out of the bathroom and says, Dad, the toilet's clogged. And the queen says, oh dear. A more authentic British accent though. And she says, I'll do it. And I say, no, not the white gloves. I mean, I would let her do it, but I would give her different gloves. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the cringe factor for the disciples just saying, this makes no sense. You're at the very top. You have all power and authority. This is for a slave, the lowest of all. You can't do that, Jesus. and he begins to wash their feet. And of course, friends, this is a metaphor, a symbol of the entire mission of Jesus to cleanse us, to cleanse dirt from our lives, to not just wash our feet, but to wash us from head to toe, to completely cleanse us. You know, this past summer, our family was at Miracle Beach on Vancouver Island. Anybody ever been to Miracle Beach? You have to go. It's an amazing place. And on certain mornings, when the tide is out, the shore just stretches for hundreds of feet, and it's this beautiful, soft sand, almost muddy-like, and there's sand dollars, and there's crabs running around, and there's all kinds of things to explore. And when you come back from the beach, your feet are filthy. They're disgusting. And it's just when your feet are dirty, maybe it's just me, but you just don't feel right. And so what do they do? Of course, they provide a little shower for your feet to rinse them off, to clean them. And I don't know what it is, but when you wash your feet, you feel better. You feel in some ways like a new person. Did you know that Jesus wants to cleanse you and make you a new person? Jesus wants to take the dirt, which symbolizes sin, and he offers to cleanse us entirely and completely and to make us new. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, I want to do something about that dirt. I want to take the dirt out of your soul, out of your lives, anything that would darken your heart, selfishness, greed, lust, envy. I want to, anything that would cause you to turn in on yourself and shrink your life, I want to remove that from you. I want to make you new. And theologians and commentators tell us that just as Jesus got up from his seat and kneeled down, it pictures how Jesus got up from his heavenly throne and humbled himself and came down to earth. And when Jesus strips himself of his outer clothing, it symbolizes Jesus stripping himself of his privilege, putting on working clothes, taking on the form of a human being so that he could serve us. Have you been served by Jesus? Are you willing to let him serve you and cleanse you and make you a new person? I was reflecting on this theme of feet and came across somebody who said, did you know that the feet were considered and are still considered the least attractive part of the human body? People are inclined to cover their feet, to put their feet to the side, to not draw attention to their feet. They're considered the least attractive. And Jesus bends down and he meets the disciples and he loves them in their least attractive place. What does this tell us about God's love? That God loves you on your very worst day. God loves us on our best days. We understand that. We get that. When we're giving and compassionate and loving, we turn the other cheek. We kind of think, well, of course God loves me. Look at how I'm living today. But do you know that God loves you on your very worst day? Friends, that kind of love will transform you. Did you know that? I was chatting with a friend, Greg, recently. He was telling me about his very first date with this girl named Sandra. Spoiler alert, they eventually got married. But on their very first date, you know, they're somewhat trying to impress each other because that's what you do on your first date. And they're dressed up nice and they're at this pretty nice restaurant. And Greg says, I knew it wasn't going well because Sandra actually looked kind of ill. And I thought, oh, what did I say? How is this going wrong? And at one point, Sandra says, can you take me home? I don't feel very good. And Greg's thinking, what a disaster, but, you know, of course, and are you okay, and what can I do? He takes her home, and she rushes off to the bathroom, and Greg's like, what do I do? So he waits for a little while, and he goes to the bathroom door, and he gives a little knock, and he hears Sandra inside, and she is sick. She's heaving. And he, you know, the door's not locked, and he kind of peeks in and opens it, and he says, as she's sick in that moment, he takes her hair, and he just holds her hair back, and he kind of helps her clean up, and she's totally embarrassed. She wants him to leave, and yet appreciates his concern for her. And, you know, says goodbye and asks her if she's going to be okay. And the next day or a couple days later, she phones him and said, why did you stay? That was embarrassing for me. Why did you stay, Greg? And he just fumbled out something like, well, what was I going to do, leave? I was concerned for you. And she said, Greg, you saw me at my worst and you cared for me. That kind of love, friends, transforms us. And when you know that Jesus meets you at your least attractive place and loves you there and accepts you there and washes your feet and cleanses you, friends, it transforms you. It changes you. Eugene Peterson in The Message in Romans 12 puts it this way, embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Friends, before we think about serving others, you need to let Jesus serve you. You need to come time and time again and say, Jesus, I can't believe this. It's too good to be true, but you love me at my worst, and you forgive me, and you embrace me, and you accept me. Cleanse me again today. Wash my feet, wash my whole life, make me a new person. Haddon Robinson put it this way, before you serve others, let Christ serve you. So very simply, friends, today, are you willing to be served by Jesus? Well, having been served by Jesus, Jesus now turns to another question. Are you willing to serve like me? Now that you've received from me, are you willing to now serve in the world and in your neighborhood and in your family and among your friends? Are you willing to serve like me? Verse 14, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Having been served by Jesus, he now calls them to serve others, not out of a place of emptiness, but out of a place of fullness. Say, when you serve out of a place of emptiness, it becomes all duty and no beauty. But when you serve out of a place of knowing that you are incredibly loved by God, that he has served you, then you know what? You don't serve just out of a sense of duty. Your heart is engaged. You give from your heart. You give even with joy. How do we do this? Let's be real practical here for a few moments. I want to give you a few snapshots about what serving others actually looks like. First, servants pay attention to needs and are always willing to serve. I know this is Captain Obvious here, but servants just pay attention to the needs or what needs to be done and how can I roll up my sleeves and get involved. Tim Wong is a member of our community here at East Van. He's back on, appropriately, on the sound board today, or he's up playing bass. Tim and his wife Cheryl and son Grayson have been a part of this community for 4 years or so. Tim actually serves with the Canadian Army as a reservist. He's a member of the reserves. You know what that means? Is that he is on call. That he is ready and willing at any point to roll up his sleeves and to be put into duty. Reservists are often called upon where there is a domestic event, a flood, a fire, something like that. And Tim wrote to me this week saying, I joined with that as my primary intention, hoping to be on standby in case such an event occurs. It seemed like a practical way to be a blessing to my community. Last summer, in the midst of BC's worst devastating wildfire season, Tim got a call. It was short notice. I had to leave my wife Cheryl scrambling on the home front, which she took in stride. But Tim writes, what are our meager inconveniences compared to people in the province who have lost their home? As I was thinking about Tim's work, I was thinking, what a great picture of what we're called to be as servants. We're on call, we're ready. We pay attention to needs around us and are willing at any point to, if need be, humble ourselves, roll up our sleeves, and jump in and get involved. Here's a little experiment for you this week. Ask a coworker or a boss, how can I support you this week? How can I help you this week? Is there anything I can do to serve you this week? Ask your spouse, if you're married, ask your spouse this question, how can I serve you this week? And after they've fallen off their chair and get back up and say, what has gotten into you? Pay attention to what they tell you. And if you're a parent, here's an experiment for you. Ask your child, let's pick an evening this week, or let's have time on Saturday afternoon, and let's do anything that you want to do. You get to choose. It's a board game, or it's going to the playground, or whatever it is, you're going to choose. I see some kids in the congregation right now who are writing notes, so. Servants pay attention to needs and are always willing to serve. This morning at 7 a.m. or 7:15 a.m., volunteers were here. They don't want to be named. They don't want to be mentioned. They just show up and they start setting up signs and chairs. How are you and I as servants called to pay attention to the needs around us? Second, serving can feel like death, but it leads to life. Little dose of realism here. Serving is hard work. Serving can feel like a loss at first. Did you know that? It's not too much to say that serving can sometimes feel like death. Death to your plans, death to your convenience, death to your agenda, death to your hopes for the day, death to your prestige, death maybe even to your professional aspirations. Dr. Ruth Martin is a member of our community. She attends our Kitsilano congregation. And perhaps some of you were here when she spoke several years back and told a little bit about her story. She was practicing in family medicine and was feeling a little restless and wondering what the next stage might be for her, what the next step might be. And a friend said to her, Ruth, have you ever thought of serving in a prison medical clinic? And Ruth says that she politely declined and internally thought, are you crazy? Serve in a prison? I didn't become a doctor. I didn't go to med school to serve in a prison. Prison, she thought, is gotta be the worst of all postings. Like, if you can't find any other job, then maybe consider. She's being really honest about her gut level response. Felt like a death, professionally speaking, in terms of her career trajectory. But on a whim, she decided to go and to check it out, and she sat at a table and listened to the stories of women who were incarcerated. And she says something very unexpected happened, because as she listened to these stories, as she truly listened, it broke her heart. She heard story after story of dysfunctional homes, of abuse, of all kinds of problems that these women had encountered growing up, support systems not being there. And Ruth said, I felt like, you know, what's the difference between me and you? I won the lottery. I grew up in a great family, but you didn't. And if I had grown up in that family, I'd be where you're at. And she said, as woman after woman shared a little bit of their story, the Kleenex box moved from just being there for the women to moving a little bit closer and closer to Ruth. And she decided, and on that day, to do what she could do to be a servant, to help women in need, very vulnerable women, and gave the rest of her career, really, to advocating for women who were behind bars and serving herself in many BC provincial correctional facilities and encouraging others to do. Ruth would tell you that she wouldn't change that for anything, because that was her calling. That was what God was calling her to, and it is what felt like a death has led to life in so many ways. Friends, as you consider serving others, let me invite you to don't just seek the attractive. We're all drawn to attractive people. We're drawn to successful people. We're attracted to them because we're trying to get some of our own needs met. We think if we hang out with them, that's going to be good for us. Let me encourage you to do what Ruth did, is to even seek out how you can serve without ever being repaid. It's another sermon for another time, but John makes a point of saying, you know who Jesus served? He served Judas. He loved Judas. He cared for Judas. He washed Judas's feet. Knowing he was going to be betrayed, knowing this was never going to be repaid, how is it that we are called to serve those who can't pay us back? See, when Jesus meets our needs, we don't need to go to others to get those needs met. We can go and serve with a sense of security. We can give our lives in service to others. And finally, serving transforms us. Somebody put it this way: when you serve others, God changes lives. And the first one he changes is yours. I'm so proud of the youth here at East Van, because this fall, the youth have engaged in a new format where we're inviting them to get involved in serving. Serving as an usher, serving as a media or tech person, serving with our kids' ministry, getting involved, rolling up their sleeves and serving. Now, you may ask, why are we doing that? Are we that short of volunteers? Do we need free labor? Yes, let's get the youth to do that. That's not the reason we're doing this. Do you know what? We actually believe that serving is good for them. Serving shapes them. Serving pulls all of us out of a sense of entitlement, out of a sense of self-centeredness, and helps us to see and open our eyes to others. Last story is, last weekend, had the great privilege of being at a wedding for a friend, Phil Huey. Phil is a member of our community. He's a doctor. I don't know why there's so many doctor illustrations here, but just go with it. And for 11 years, he has served with kids ministry and youth ministry. And I was like, Phil, you went to med school while you served every week, right? He's like, yeah, of course. And you did your residency in internal medicine and still served with the kids and the youth, right? Of course. And now you're a lung specialist at Surrey Memorial, and yet somehow, Phil, you find time every week to spend time with kids and youth. And he said, Jade, this is kind of a part of who I am. You don't know how grounding that is for me. You don't know how spiritually grounding, how that keeps me connected to Christ. And then he confessed, he goes, you know, sometimes, Jade, I'll come to church and I'll listen to the sermon, and then I'll work with the kids. And he goes, later in the week, I don't remember the sermon, but I remember the discussion I had with the kids. I remember their questions. Jade, I don't remember your sermon. Phil, I'll let that one go. I'll let it go this time, Phil. But I remember the questions that the kids ask. because they're good for me too. Friends, let me invite you, after having been served by Jesus, to consider how you can now serve like Jesus, out of a place of fullness, out of a place of gratitude, not out of a sense of duty alone, though sometimes it might feel like that, but may there be beauty with that duty. You can serve in your community. You can go to your local school. You can be a servant at your workplace. You can be a servant here in this community. And if we can help to find a role where you can use your gifts, then go to this link, 10th.ca hello. It's the link that Alvin showed, and we'll be happy to see where we can help you roll up your sleeves. Friends, when you remember that the one with all the power, Jesus Christ, all authority in heaven and earth was given to him, when you remember that the one with the highest status bowed his knee to serve you, then you think to yourself, I can bow my knee to serve others. God, how do you want to use me? Make me a servant. Help me to serve like you. Pray with me. So Jesus, we pray that you would take this story. We pray that you would take these thoughts, these good and maybe helpful thoughts, but you would personalize them for us. Jesus, have we been served by you? Are we willing to have you wash our feet, to cleanse us, to remove anything in our lives that would hinder, would darken our hearts? And are we willing to then roll up our sleeves and serve like you? Jesus, for a moment, I ask you to, in these moments, to just speak to us. So we take a moment now to just listen to how God might speak. Speak, Lord, and help our hearts, our ears to be open to how you might lead us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.